I think there's an awakening that God wants to do in your life. There is a very active enemy advancing against you. And if you're a threat to Satan, then he advances, he throws everything that he has against you. And if the world looks at the church and the church is asleep, or they just see a bunch of legalistic religious people, we'll miss it. And what we have to do is we have to be awakened to the voice of God to recognize that now is the time for us to say individually, God, everything I have is yours.
It's time for us as individuals to listen to the voice of God. We have to listen to what it is that he's saying and what it is that he desires to do. And now is the time.
Right now, as God looks at the condition of the world, what he's looking for is a handful of committed men, women, students, and kids whose hearts are fully surrendered to him to be awakened. Well, it's hard to believe that we began that journey over a year ago called Awaken. And so if you are new to our church, we are at the midway point of a 2-year generosity initiative that is paving the way for the future of our church. And we called it Awaken because it's based out of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He goes on in that passage to say, I want you to walk not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. And so as a church, we want to be awake to what it is that the Spirit of God wants to do in us in this time of our lives. And the tagline behind that is now is the time. Like, now is the time for the church to be the church and to bring the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of a really dark and divided time. And so at this midway point, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to jump into a new series of messages called The Shoulders of Saints. And here's the big idea. I think that most of us would agree that at some point in your life, I hope this is true for you, that somebody, maybe it was a coach or a teacher or your first boss or a mentor, there was somebody that saw some things in you before you saw them in yourself. That they believed in you before you believed in yourself. They gave you a shot. They opened up a door and invited you into rooms you never could have gotten into on your own. All of us need that in life, and all of us need to pass that blessing on to other people. We are all standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, and that's never been more true than our church. Many of you may not know this, but our church is 190 years old. In another 10 years, we'll be 200. It just continues to blow my mind because I can't think of too many things that are 2 centuries old that are still around, still functioning, or still relevant. But our church is 200 years old, and yet God has chosen to continue to breathe new life into it. And the reason why is because of the saints, like the men and women, the redeemed, who have gone before us, and it's been their faith that's paved the way. It's been their vision that's paved the way. It's been their generosity that's paved the way. And I am, and will forever be grateful to my predecessor, a guy by the name of Howard Brammer. That name many of you may not know or recognize. He went to be with the Lord earlier this year on Easter week. And he and his wife, Martha, they served our church faithfully for nearly 25 years. And I'd always been told by people that if you ever get the opportunity to follow a long-tenured, well-loved pastor, don't. Because you'll be this sacrificial lamb, like nobody's gonna like you. And that just wasn't the case here. And Howard immediately embraced me and immediately loved me. And he immediately loaned the trust that this congregation had in him. And he extended it to me. And I told him all the time, like, Howard, I feel like I'm standing on your shoulders. I don't deserve this role. You've opened a door for me to be able to serve in this way. And as I look back at our church over the last 17 years since I've had the opportunity to come and serve with you, is November of 2007. As I look back, like, we are not the same church that we were, and yet the DNA of our church has not changed at all. We have been marked by the saints that have come before us. One of my favorite stories about Howard, and for those of you that didn't know him, like, if you looked up the definition of the word pastor in the dictionary, you'd find Howard Brammer's picture. Like, that's just who he was. He just carried himself with such class, and he was so kind and soft-spoken, and yet he also knew when to be bold. And one of my favorite stories is that Howard would oftentimes pray down at the racetrack before the races. I believe he started in the 1990s, and he would always, pray in Jesus' name, and it would get a lot of backlash for that. In fact, somebody took out an op-ed in the newspaper and really took him to task over it and really put a lot of pressure on the track to tell him to stop praying in Jesus' name. And they were kind of like, hey, you know, Howard, we're getting a lot of pressure. You kind of do what you're going to do here. And I just want to show you one of the races one year and what Howard chose to do. Take a look.
We are blessed, O Lord, to be able to assemble here at the motor racing capital of the world to enjoy one of the most important events in all of sports. Thank you for this venue and race. We pray for the safety of every participant and spectator. God bless America, and may America bless God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And I love that so much, because Howard knew, like, what was on the line, and I find it, like, just a kind of an ironic twist that the guy that took out an op-ed to really slander him for doing that, his family owned the property that this building sits on right now. So that's just, like, just a little kind of, you know, God's sense of humor. What I loved about Howard is that, like, he wasn't, like, abrasive and mean-spirited. He was humble and bold. He was pastoral and prophetic. He was winsome and uncompromising. And that is baked into the DNA of our church. He's not the only one. I could go through and I could list off the names. I would just call them faith legacy names of people in our church. The people like the Starkeys and the Rocks and the Gilberts and the Drapers. And I could list dozens more, whether you recognize those names or not. Don't want to leave anybody out. There's so many more. We are part of a rich legacy of faith in this church. And I say all that to say this. Now is our time. Now is the time for what God desires to do in this season and in this time in this cultural moment that we're in. And that's what Awaken is all about. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians, and Paul's words to the church in Philippi, as he speaks to them about the critical role that he wants to do, this work that he wants to do in them and through them during their time. And at the end of our service today, if you consider Traders Point your home church, I want to encourage you to grab one of these vision books and take it with you and read through it. And inside, you'll find a commitment card. That is not a financial card. That is a formation card. I want you just to take both of these, and I want you just to put them next to your Bible, wherever you drink your coffee in the morning, wherever you just do your best thinking. Like, I don't know, maybe it's the bathroom or something. I don't know, too much information. You just kind of keep that wherever you do your time with the Lord. And I just want you to pray and ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do with my time and my treasure and my talent? I want to be a part of something much, much bigger than myself. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And then on Sunday, November the 24th, we're going to have an opportunity to come together as a church to commit to give God our first and our best in this time. And this is for all of us. There's a whole bunch of you that did this a year ago. Like, we're going to do it again. There's a bunch of us that have come to this church since then. We're going to give you the first time to do it. And then there's maybe others of us, like Lindsay and I are wrestling through this. God, do you want us to take another step of faith? Because now is the time. And so we're going to take a look at a book in Philippians. And I want to give you a little bit of context. The Philippians were considered to be, out of all the churches, one of the most generous. And Paul celebrates them multiple times in Scripture, and he encourages them and uses them as an example for the other churches to follow. And so you would think that if they were one of the most generous churches, then they likely had fat bank accounts, but they didn't. In fact, it was far from it. Listen how he describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God had in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being," listen to this equation, "tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than what we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." I want to just draw your attention to three things Paul highlights in that passage. He says that the Philippians, number one, were tested with trouble. They were going through hardships and difficulties in life. But they were also filled with joy. Now, you wouldn't think that that would have been the thing that was described about them right after that. If they're going through trouble, you think that they would have been filled with sadness or filled with grievance. But instead, they were filled with joy, which then resulted in an overflow of rich generosity. Now, that equation doesn't really seem to compute, does it? Like, you would think that it would read, they had a rich uncle who left them with an inheritance. So life is good. And they go on a cruise and they buy a car and then they gave what was left over. But that's not what he says. He says they had a bunch of trouble upon them. The bills were piling up. Life was hard and challenging and difficult. But they were filled with joy that can only come from the Lord. And then it overflowed in a rich generosity for them to be a part of advancing God's kingdom. And Paul says that's the way that a Christian has to look at this and think about it. And so the Philippian church was one of Paul's greatest supporters, not because of the amount that they gave, but because of the heart behind the gift. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says to them, "I thank my God every time I remember you, and in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I think that Paul, what he says to them, many of us need to hear today, because maybe some of you right now are right in the middle of it. Man, I've been praying all morning with people right down front that are just in the middle of so much trouble and pain, whether it's with family members or personal health or finances, like the trouble is advancing against us. And I'm just wondering if I'm talking to somebody right here and you're really, really close to waving the white flag. Like, I just wonder where God is and I wonder when he's gonna intervene. And sometimes you just need truth spoken of you over you before you feel it or believe it. You just need to receive it, that the God who loves you and sees you, the work, good work that he began in you, he's going to carry it on to completion. He's going to see you through that trouble and trial. And I just wonder how many of us like get right up through to the breakthrough, and in our pain and struggle, we back away from it. And it was like one more step that God just wanted to urge you to push through that. That God has begun a good work in your life. Trust him to carry it through to completion. And this is one of my favorite passages because he's writing to this church that had meant so much to him. Because Paul was a leader. He had people persecuting him and saying all kinds of untrue things about him. And I'm sure that there were times when he felt so alone. And so he's writing to this church and he's saying, "You guys are such an inspiration to me. I thank my God every time I remember you." And I've been here long enough. We've been through enough. And I don't plan on ever going anywhere. I hope not anyway. That I could say the same thing to you. That every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. You're my family. Like, I love you. And I'm so grateful for the fact that we get to partner together in the gospel. I thank my God for our elders, their wisdom and their love and their nurturing and their willingness to tell me the truth even when it hurts. I thank my God for our staff team that is so talented and spends long hours and makes sacrifices to do what they do. I thank God for all of our difference makers around here who have manned their station around the battleship to allow God to work through them to impact the lives of others. And man, can I just urge you together today to just lavish and show all kinds of love and support and prayer and encouragement to our staff team, both today and throughout this whole week. Because there was a lot of people that were grateful for and appreciated the message last week, but not everybody. And a lot of our staff took it on the chin. And they had people that were serving on their leadership teams that some chose to walk away, to step away. And so our staff have holes that they need to fill. And you know what, church? Now is the time to rally around them and love them, and encourage them, find them, say, hey, is there a way that I can step in? Can I serve? Can I help carry your load? I want you to know that as a church, what happens where God wants to transform a city is not just by what happens in this room. This is the staging area for what happens out there. And so, man, I thank my God for all of you that choose to represent Jesus in, I don't know, maybe a hostile work environment. Maybe those of you that are first responders, like you're right there on the front lines. I thank my God for our firefighters, our law enforcement, our medical professionals, our school teachers, faculty, and staff who are choosing to be salt and light in the midst of a world that desperately needs to see and hear and experience the love of Jesus. And man, some of you might be ready to wave the white flag. I just want to urge you that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Translation, he's not finished with you yet. So don't give up. He's still working on you. You're a work in progress. And we're all falling forward as we grow to be more mature in Christ Jesus. You have an unfinished story. And right now, it is our time to continue to ensure, if the Lord tarries, that this church would be here for another 200 years, that it would be just as fruitful and reaching people for Jesus, that we would never become so locked down in like a traditional ism and legal ism that the Spirit of God leaves this place. And so last year I asked in every service at all of our locations, I just started asking a bunch of questions. And I said, you know, how many of you, this is the church you came to know Jesus in? And I said, raise your hand and keep them up. And a bunch of people raised their hands and they kept them up. I said, how many of you, your marriages were restored here? Raise your hand and keep them up. Join with everybody else. And I just went through the list of questions. How many of you, your kids have been discipled here? How many of you have experienced encouragement and been in a group? I just went through the whole list. By the time I got done, just about every single hand was up in the room. And I just said, if your hand is up, that is because you are the recipients of somebody else's faith, sacrifice, and generosity. And that does not stop with you. Now it's our time to pass that on to the next generation. A little further down, Paul writes this in verse 27. He says, whatever happens, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Like, whatever happens, just conduct yourself. Be controlled by the Spirit. Make Jesus proud. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. You don't have to stand firm if there's not resistance. You only stand firm if there's resistance. In the one Spirit, striving together, not apart, but together as one for the faith of the gospel. So he says, whatever happens, whatever resistance may come, whatever pushback you receive, you remember that you're living for an audience of one, and so you conduct yourself in a way that Jesus would be proud. So I've been spending a lot of time this last week with the Lord. Lots of prayer, lots of dark moments of the soul. I just remember thinking to myself, and just this question, like, what does our church need? Like, what do you need What do I need right now more than anything else? In the midst of such anger and rage and chronic anxiety, in the midst of just a very contentious election, in the midst of just all the emotions and the offense and the darkness, like what do we need right now more than anything else? Because if you notice, like, we're not convincing each other of anything. Usually whenever somebody has a different opinion of you, we just dig our heels in. What do we need more than anything? And the Spirit of God, just in the darkness of the silence of those moments, has said this to me. What you need right now more than anything else is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. Like, you need an experience with God. Can I just say to those of you that maybe right now you grew up in church, and maybe you're trying to recover very understandably from some church hurt in your past. Maybe God feels really distant. You've been crying out to him, but it doesn't feel like he's answering you. And quite frankly, you're really angry at him. Like, if you're just kind of feeling like I'm in the spiritual doldrums, the sails are flat. God, I don't know where to move forward. I'm actually really fearful and anxious about the future and what's happening. Could I just very gently, but yet very directly, say to you, what you need is an encounter with God. That's undeniable. It's a Saul on the road to Damascus kind of thing, where you're just like, I don't even really know that I can fully explain this. I'm trying to get my head wrapped around it. And that's what our church needs in this time. I'm like all for strategies and all for leveling up and all for organizational health and all of that. But what our church needs now more than ever is not better strategies and processes. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need an encounter with God. And you just read through the New Testament. I mean, just read through the book of Acts. You just read through church history. That always comes in the midst of darkness, division, persecution, and slander. Always. So let me just kind of share with you two stories, right? One, I've made reference to this in the past, but I've never gone into the details of it. So I am in a cohort of pastors. There's about 10 pastors that lead great churches around the nation. And I get together with them every 2 years. In fact, right as soon as I'm done preaching, I'm going to the airport to fly to be with them for the next 2.5 days. I always look forward to this time because we pray over each other. We encourage each other. We admonish each other. I'm so grateful for this group. We've been together for 5 years. And in September 23, we went over to England with all of our wives, and we spent a day with theologian N.T. Wright. Some of you might recognize that name. He's in his 70s. He's a living legend, one of the most prolific theologians of our time. And we were in Oxford with him. Then we took the train back to London. And there is another prominent spiritual leader in London who's a contemporary with N.T. Wright. He's in his 70s as well. And he knows one of the pastors in our cohort. And so the two of them got together for breakfast one morning, and he is asking this pastor, he said, well, who are you here with? And he said, well, I'm here with my cohort. And these guys lead churches all over the nation. And he goes, well, tell me who they are. So he pulls out his phone to show this man a picture of our group. And he just starts going through the names, telling him who we are and what churches we lead. And he got to me about halfway through. And this man looked at me and he stopped him and he said, who's that? And he said, well, that's Aaron. He leads this church in Indiana called Traders Point. He goes, do you think I could talk to him? And so he texts me. He says, hey, I'm down in the lobby with this leader, this spiritual leader. He wants to meet you. Could you come down? I was like, well, okay. And so I go and I meet with him in the little parlor of the hotel lobby. And he sits down, and I'm just thinking this is going to be like kind of like a small talk, kind of get to know you kind of a thing. So I kind of jump in with a little bit of small talk. And I've read some of his books and know who he is. So I'm trying to ask. He just had a book release. So I'm trying to ask him about it. You could just tell he didn't want to talk about it. It was kind of awkward. Like, I thought that, like, do I have something on my face? Or am I fly undone? Like, it was just very weird how he was interacting with me, because he would look at me and then look away. And he would kind of look at me like he wanted to say something, and then he would, like, look away. And finally, he just kind of looked at me, and he spoke in this just prolific British accent. I wish that I could preach in a British accent. I think in heaven, we'll all have British accents, actually, I think, because it just doesn't matter, like, what you say. You just immediately sound so much more intelligent when you say it. I would try to do mine, but it just ends up going Australian for some reason. So He looks at me and he says, I know we don't know each other very well, but he said, when I saw your picture on that phone, I feel like God laid a prophetic word on my heart to give to you. And I said, okay. And he goes, I don't know how you think about any of that. I don't know what kind of church you lead. And he goes, Aaron, this could be a bunch of rubbish. I don't know. And he said, but I just need to tell you that as soon as I saw you, that the word that came to my mind was reset. Like a reset. He just kept saying that over and over again. Like a seed that's in soil trying to punch up through the dirt. Like God's got to do some earthwork here that's going to be painful. Like there's going to be like the seed's going to come up through the soil to plant like a new plant. It's going to be a reset. And then he said it. He goes, almost like an awakening. And I said, we're getting ready to jump into like a thing at our church called Awaken. And he goes, that doesn't surprise me. And then he just said this. He looked at me and he said, it's going to be, so awkward because we just don't know each other. And he said, and I've been in accountability groups and stuff with people before, but here's how he phrased this. I've never had anybody say this to me. He just looked at me and he said, is there anything in your life right now that displeases the Lord? And that question will stop you in your tracks. That's different from, hey, do you have any secret sin? Or are you looking at something you shouldn't? All that. That's like, is there anything in your life? That could speak to motive and attitude. He goes, is there anything in your life that's displeasing the Lord? And he goes, don't think about it. I don't need to know. Just yes or no. And I was like, yes. And he goes, great, me too. Hey, just consecrate yourself before the Lord and repent before him and be ready for an awakening. And he goes, here's what I said. I said, you got all that by looking at my picture on a phone? And he goes, that's how this stuff works. He goes, good day. And left. And I didn't quite fully know what to do with it. I'm beginning to figure it out. Story number two. Earlier this year, we had worship night. Many of you were here. I'd been traveling. I land at the airport that afternoon. I make my way over to the church, and I met with a young man in my office named Isaac. Isaac, buddy, I don't know if you're in this service, but man, I love you, and I'm cheering for you. And Isaac, he's 19, came into my office, and he's like, Pastor Aaron, I really want to be in ministry, and I really want to do what you do. I don't even know where to begin. Like, do I go to seminary? Do I go to Bible college? Like, where do I start? It's like, he's like, you know what? He's like, just give me a mop. I'll start there. And I'm like, man, I love you so much. Like, you're not entitled. Like, you're just ready to go. And as I'm like listening to him, I just felt that same kind of prompting. And I look back at Isaac and I go, Isaac, I don't know if you need to hear this or not. And I said, but man, I just think that God's got his hand all over you. And I think he's going to use you in profound ways for the kingdom. And I can't wait to see what he does in your life. And I'm here cheering you on, man. Let me open up some doors to some rooms that you can get into. And he looked back at me and he teared up and he said, you have no idea how much I needed to hear those words. Thank you so much. I'm going to be chewing on that for a long time. Can I just say to you, for those that maybe you get that prompting in your life into somebody else's life, that you don't hold on to it. You speak that blessing over other people. That's how this works. And so then I come into the auditorium and I met Lindsay on the front row and the room is filling up. I love worship nights because all of our campuses come together under one roof. And, you guys may see me, but I don't always get a chance to see you. And I stand up and I look around and I told Lindsay, I said, the room is so young. Like so many young people. And then Pastor Landon was like, hey, about 3/4 of the way through, I'm going to give you an opportunity to kind of jump up and say a few things. And I was like, okay, I should probably figure that out. What am I going to say? And he goes, hey, I'm going to be reading in the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. So, just give that some thought. And so during the worship time, Lindsay said she kept looking over at me. My wheels were kind of turning. And I'm trying to think through what it is that I wanted to say. And it was as if the Spirit of God said, say to the room what you said to Isaac in your office. And so I got up on this stage, the worship team didn't know what I was gonna do, and Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, if you know the passage, where he comes to before God in repentance. And it says, the coal touched his lips, and then the passage says, now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven, which by the way, some of you are pinned down in so much shame. God wants to do something in you and through you, and shame from an enemy is keeping you pinned down. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. God convicts to set you free. Satan condemns to keep you down. There isn't anybody God uses that isn't a sinner. We consecrate ourselves and repent of it, and then he purifies us, and then he always uses us. And so that passage goes on to say, where God asks the question, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And so from this platform, I just said, you know what? I just feel this prompting that if you're under the age of, I don't know, 30, because the next generation is not the future of the church, they're the present of the church. That God wants to work in them now. And so I just said, if you are under the age of 30 and you, just like Isaiah, you want to repent of sin and you want God to use you in the marketplace, the community, the school, you want to be Jesus' representatives as ambassadors, that your prayer is, here am I, God, send me. Because by the way, we hear a lot about calling. You can volunteer too. And so it's like, here am I, send me. And I said, man, if that's you, just come down front. We're going to pray a prayer blessing over you. Did not know how that was going to go. I thought maybe 12 people would come. This picture behind me will show over 500 came down front. And we prayed over them. And actually, one of them that came down front, we just hired on our staff. Because so what I'm saying is that this is our time. And I just want to reassure you, we are not in a battle with culture. Don't get drugged into that. We are in a battle with the principalities and powers of darkness behind the culture. And so we desire to be a Word of God church devoted to the mission of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of churches that are Word of God churches, and that's great. But then maybe they neglect the mission of God or the Spirit of God. There's a lot of churches that are mission of God churches, but a little bit Bible light, and maybe not as dependent on the Holy Spirit. Or there's a lot of churches that are Spirit of God churches, but maybe they need a little bit more Bible, need a little bit more mission. I'm telling you that my observation right now across churches across the land, because we hear a lot about denominations that are declining and people going to church less and less and less, and that is true. Something also is happening at the same time. People are seeking an encounter with God. They're not seeking a show. They're not seeking, you know, finer teaching. They want to be on mission with God, led by the Spirit of God, directed by the Word of God. And when you can thread the needle of that bullseye, then the Spirit of God empowers that church to make a difference. We are not trying to draw crowds. We are not even simply trying to dunk people and make converts. Because if that's all that we did, the result of that is cardboard Christians that get blown over by the winds of a hostile culture when they come, and they will come. And so I just want you to know that we wanna help you progress more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. I wanna help you develop a robust trust in Jesus and a biblical worldview that can withstand the storms that will inevitably come. And the combination of that is radically loving you with the grace of Jesus, that there isn't anything that you have done that keeps you from Jesus Christ. He died for that. It doesn't matter how dark, detestable, or gross that it is. You can come to the foot of Jesus and be received and redeemed and welcomed. That he takes on your sin and exchanges that and gives you his righteousness. And to be loving and bold enough to speak the truth. And it is the combination of those things that then invites the anointing of God and an empowering of the Holy Spirit that can change your life. But we got to be ready. Ephesians chapter 6 puts it so well. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm. Well, against what? Well, he answers that in the passage. Against all the strategies, that's plural, of the devil. In other words, he didn't just have one strategy, he has multiple ones. So you're like, oh, well, I think I can avoid that strategy. He's like, no sweat, I'll just pick out another one that you'll fall for. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. That's the kind of church I want to lead. That after the battle, you might be banged up, but you're still standing. So you stand your ground. You put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. And for shoes, you put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. You take on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and you pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. You stay alert, head on a swivel. You stay persistent in prayers for all the believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain. Like if it's not hard to hear, it doesn't take boldness. God's mysterious plan that the good news is for everyone. I love how John Eldridge puts it. He said, God loves you. He's pursuing you. And we're in a battle. So there is a love story that is being developed within a war. And so we have to be awakened to recognize that. Jesus would say in Matthew 11 that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing against what? The gates of hell. You only put gates around things that are on the defensive. And he says, no, we're actually charging the gates of hell because there are people that need to know and follow Jesus. It requires a battleship mentality, not a cruise ship mentality. And I want to equip you with a durable faith to follow Jesus in turbulent times. That's what I want to give the rest of my life to. And I've been thinking a lot about that. Like I'm kind of at halftime. I'm like 48. And I'm like, you know, what do I want the next 20, 25, 30 years to be like? I don't want to coast. I don't want to wave the white flag. I don't want to be a shell of what I used to be. I don't want to go back and listen to my sermons in my 20s and 30s and say, man, there was a fire there. Where'd that go? I want to have like a renewed sense of the Spirit of God in this time and in this place. I want to follow Jesus faithfully when it's not just easy, but difficult to do, because that's when the Spirit of God lays on his anointing, and it's going to require soft hearts, durable feet, powered by the sword of the Spirit. So this summer, I sat with a Christian therapist, and one of the days, Lindsay was with me, and she walked us through this exercise that I'd never been through before. And she said, hey, I want you guys to close your eyes. We're going to spend, I don't know, roughly 20, 25 minutes apiece, so almost an hour of this. And I'm just going to lead you through this. And she said, Aaron, we'll start with you. And so we both closed our eyes, and she said, just imagine the place that you love the most. And it was easy for me. The Amalfi Coast in Italy. Lindsay and I did our 20th wedding anniversary there. It was amazing. So she goes, awesome. Tell me about it. Describe it to me. So I described to her the infinity pool and where we sat. And she said, Aaron, Jesus is there with you. Look around and notice him. The two of you are going to sit down and have a conversation. Where do you sit? What do you smell? What do you see? She's leading us through this whole thing to where at some point, I just began to immerse myself in this. And she said, Aaron, Jesus is looking at you. What's the look in his eye? Aaron, is there anything that you want to say to Jesus? And I'd tell you what I said, but it's personal. And then she said, Aaron, is there anything Jesus wants to say to you? And then she kind of brought it to this place where she said, Aaron, Jesus is trying to hand you something. What does he want to give you right now? The first thing that popped into my mind, I said, tactical boots and a sword. And she goes, awesome. And then she moved on to Lindsay, and Lindsay's was much better. Like she and Jesus were holding hands, singing, skipping through the woods. Like it was awesome. It was so much better. But we like got back to the Airbnb later, and I was like sitting there thinking, like, why did that pump into my mind? Like tactical boots and a sword. Ephesians 6, armor of God. Word of God describes itself as a sword. Living and active, sharp, it penetrates. Psalm 40. The psalmist cries out, make my feet steady through unstable terrain. Yeah. Tactical boots and a sword. I love the lyrics of that song that we're singing today, Trust in God. The opening line says, he's been that fourth man in the fire all along. It's a reference to Daniel. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were threatened. They were told, eat pavement and worship false gods or be thrown into the furnace. And I love their faith. They weren't angry. They weren't abrasive. They conducted themselves, you could say, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they just resolutely said, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. And they said, that's fine. We believe that God will rescue us. But even if he does not, we will not bow. Tactical boots and a sword. And so the king threw them into a furnace. And if you know the story, the flames didn't touch them. They weren't consumed by the fire. And the king peered in there and they're like, hey, I thought I only threw three people in there. There's four in there. And Jesus was in the furnace with them, preserving them. See, God never promises you a furnace-free life. He promises to be with you in the furnace. And I ended the message last week by saying I would much rather be in the furnace with Jesus than outside of the furnace without him. And I had no idea how quickly I'd need to put that into practice. And we call that type of experience a Joel 2:28 experience, where the anointing of God falls upon people who hold radically to grace and to truth, where they're courageous enough to stand, not to be abrasive and not to win an argument, but to recognize that there is a whole world that is deceived by an enemy. And you cannot do the Christian life with what's coming by just doing an occasional devotion and claiming to believe in God. The demons believe in God. That doesn't mean that they have his anointing. So some of you believe in God, but you don't have his anointing. And the only way that you can have his anointing is by repenting. Repenting of attitudes, repenting of false narratives, repenting of sin, of consecrating yourself before the Lord. Because I would take the prophetic word given to me and pass it to you. Reset. Reset. In the week we're getting ready to go into, what a great time. Reset. That there's a seed that God's wanting to do to punch up through the soil of your life to produce fruit, but it's got to come from a people that have repentant hearts and that are crying out, God, we need an encounter with you. Like, there's no other way to explain this. Like, in a natural world, we need a supernatural God to bring us to the place that we cannot get to on our own. And so we're standing on the shoulders of saints who've come before us. And I want to serve this church with all I got. I want to go, I don't know, the next 20, 25 years, I'll be gumming my cream of wheat when you're wheeling me out of here. I want to go full on with tactical boots and a sword. I want to serve this church well, and I want you to know that I never want to be abrasive and crusty and legalistic and mean. I want to be gracious and kind and humble and pastoral. I want to hold on to grace. I want to boldly declare truth. I never want to back down from that because that invites the anointing of God. And quite honestly, there's a lot of churches where God's anointing has been pulled off of them and they're running on strategy. And what we need is the anointing of God upon us. We're a Bible church and Jesus people. That will never change. We are ambassadors, not of earthly nations, but of the kingdom of God. And so it's not about looking left or looking right. It's about looking up to the kingdom of God, saying, your kingdom come down on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to be ready as a people for the stirring that God wants to do. So let me just end with this. I've shown you this graph before. This is a chart of the last four great awakenings in our nation. The first great awakening is when a people have an encounter with God, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's marked by repentance and confession and prayer, and then God moves. And so people are radically trusting in Jesus, not because somebody wrote a book or somebody created, you know, some pamphlet that helped them understand it, but because the Holy Spirit got poured out and people saw with eyes they could never see before. And the first one started in 1730, lasted 10 years, started by a couple of young men named Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. It ended, 50 years go by. The second one started in 1790, started by a guy named Charles Finney. It ended, another 50 years go by. The next one started in 1900. God used a guy by Dwight Moody. And then 50 years go by, and in 1960, maybe you heard of him, a guy named Billy Graham, and God used him to spark the fourth great awakening. Now, here's what I want you to know about all those men. If you Google them, they look like old guys with white hair. They were young when God used them. It's always young people that God does this through. And like, look at me, there's some young people or some young groups of people, God's gonna use you quite possibly, I pray, to spark another great awakening in our church. I am the most excited about our young people in our church. So, I am not predicting the future. I'm making an observation that since 1730, there have been four great awakenings, and in between each of them was 50 years. And so if God works the way that he has done in the past, then that means the fifth one would come next year, 2025. And wouldn't that be timely? Given what we've come through post-COVID, given this contentious election, given all the chronic anxiety, the anger, the rage, the division. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Not playing church, man. We need an empowering of the Holy Spirit. We need people that will wake up to recognize what it is that God desires to do in you and through you. So, we're gonna pray. And I say this in love. Some of you need to repent. Some of you need to get your eyes up. Some of you need to fall on your face. Some of you need to consecrate yourselves before the Lord. Some of you need to confess sin. Some of you need to have your hearts broken. Some of you need to ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your marriage, your life, your kids, because you've tried everything else and nothing worked, because nothing else works like the Holy Spirit. You're leaving so much on the table, and that's what our church needs right now. Father God, I pray a prayer over our church that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. We need it. We trust you. We love you. I pray that there is not one person here that wouldn't feel you chasing them down. They are beloved. They're beloved. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how far they've drifted. It doesn't matter how dark things have gotten. You are a God who is beckoning them to wake up by your Spirit, in the power of your Spirit, for your Spirit. God, would you please use us in this time? We ask this in Jesus' name.